This morning, we're continuing in our series, 10 Questions, and we're talking about the gift of tongues. We're talking about the gift of tongues specifically, but we're also speaking, and I want to encourage you to be open to understand what the Lord would say just about the general baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need the gift of tongues, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Lord's work in our lives, our work and our energy is just spent in vain. Jesus promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1. He said, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And the word that Jesus uses for power is the word dunamis in Greek. And that's where we got the word dynamite from. When Alfred Nobel invented that explosive power, dynamite, he called it dynamite based on the Greek word for power, dunamis. And Jesus says that you will receive, and you need this dunamis. You need this power, where we also get the word dynamic, a dynamo, the energy of God to accomplish the work of God. And I tell you, the most frustrating thing I think there is in the entire world is to try to do the work of God in the energy of the flesh. God can do more in 10 minutes than I can do in 10 years in the energy of the flesh. God's power and God's working is what we need more, I believe, in our lives today than anything else. So this morning I want to start speaking about the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of tongues in particular by taking you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there in your Bibles, please? And Father, as we turn in our Bibles, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit on us to understand what your Word says and what your Holy Spirit says to our church. Help me to explain your Word clearly, and I pray, Lord, that you would give us the gifts of the Spirit, that we'd be open to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you the introduction of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was somewhat of a wild church. They lived in a very seedy culture. They were very sensual. Their city was just full of wickedness and greed and strife and lust. It was kind of a culture like ours. And yet the work of God in that city was exploding, and it was awesome. And Paul the Apostle writes two lengthy letters to these Christians because they needed instruction. And they were a group of people that was gifted. This group, this church, functioned and exercised the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we find in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians his introduction to his teaching, and he mentions the gifting. I want to read verses 4 through 8. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short, or you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a beautiful opening to a letter. And Paul writes to these Christians and he says, I just thank God for his grace, because God's grace changes our lives. But then he talks about the manifestation of that grace. He says in verse 5 that you were enriched in all things. Paul says, you guys in Corinth, you were made rich by Christ. Now, he's not talking about material wealth. He's talking about the intangible things of the Spirit, because he talks about utterance and knowledge, and he's referring to the gifts of the Spirit, words, utterance, and words of knowledge. And he says, you were enriched by this. In other words, that God puts something of value in your life. What you were before you came to Christ was worthless. It was trash, it was sewage, it was garbage, it was the things of this world that was passing away, but now look at your life. It's filled with things of value. What comes out of your mouth is valuable, it's worth something to others. What comes into your heart and your mind is enriching, it's good. It's precious and it's valuable. It's a beautiful beginning of a letter just to say, I thank God for his grace in you, because look at your life, it's worth something now when it wasn't before. Then he says in verse 6 that the testimony of Christ, or the gospel, was confirmed in you. That is, you are an evidence, or you're a proof that the gospel works. Your life's changed. He says in verse 7, you came short in no gift. And of course, the Corinthian church functioned in the gifts. They were gifted by the Holy Spirit. They exercised and practiced the gifts. And Paul is going to teach them in this letter about the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. We have people from all different backgrounds. And this morning I want to tell you that this is not a hobby horse of mine. I don't want to get in any debates or argue with anybody or get in any fights, but I'll tell you my personal experience and some concerns of mine. There are churches, those who love the Lord and they love His Word, but they believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, that they stopped altogether when the apostles passed off the scene. They'll say the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. They teach and they practice that there is no gift of tongues, there are no healings, there is no word of knowledge, no word of prophecy. The gifts have ceased. And there's a name for this doctrine. It's called cessationalists. People who believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, they believe in cessation. The gifts are stopped. And they're really strong in that opinion, usually, and sometimes they're even hostile and aggressive to other believers who say that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Now, this is my experience. I was born in 1971, and a couple of things were happening in our culture at that time. The 60s had just ended, and there was a movement in our culture toward everything to try to fill a spiritual void. There was a need and a hunger in our culture for something real. And they filled that spiritual void with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The hippie movement, free love, psychedelic drugs. There was a lot of Eastern religion involved. People were reaching out. They were reaching in. They were trying to find meaning. They were dabbling in spiritual things, psychedelic drugs and witchcraft and Ouija boards. And there was a lot of weirdness going on. There was a lot of darkness in our culture. And where I grew up on the North Shore of Hawaii, up here at Sunset Beach, there was no exception. People came from the United States, California, and other areas to get to this place away and to try to get in touch with nature. And they worshiped nature, and they worshiped demons. And there were a lot of freaky people out there, tweaked out, looking into the spiritual realm. At the same time, there was not just a lot of spiritual darkness, but there was a lot of spiritual light as well. Because the other thing that was happening was we were right smack dab in the middle of a modern-day revival. I say modern day, it's been 40 years. But there was a cultural phenomenon called the Jesus movement. Thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit was reaping a harvest in our culture. And people were turning to Jesus. They were coming out of the darkness. They were coming out of drugs. And it was radical. It was awesome. People were having visions and dreams, and people were being delivered from demons. There were healings, restoration, marriages restored, sanity and love, and the light of God's power in His gospel was just exploding. And I'm grateful for it because my parents were part of it. My parents, prior to that, were basically into drugs and transcendental meditation. And my parents were hippies, and they were just destroying their marriage. I was a little kid at the time, but my dad got saved. And he got saved from all the junk that was in his life. And my mom got saved after that. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit were just a powerful part of that movement. And I believe the gift and moving of the Spirit is indispensable for any work of God. There was a story. I grew up with so many stories and Bible studies. I was just a little kid. And we just see people that, you know, they just wanted everything that God had for them and maybe even a little more. They didn't know what they wanted. They just wanted all of it. And God was working in a powerful way, and you know, there might have been a lot of weirdness too because people's flesh gets involved. But one thing that I remember powerfully is that God saved our family, and He restored, and it was just powerful. My whole life is filled with these stories of the way God moved. There was one, I remember when I was a kid, different miracles that would happen, and there was a cassette tape because, you know, young people, you can look up on Wikipedia what cassette tapes are, but this is how we used to share media back in the old days, and there was a cassette tape of a preacher that was talking about miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it seemed like God was healing people of warts. And they passed this tape around to people who had warts. And they would listen to this tape, and their warts would fall off. And I heard of one person that they put the tape in their car, and they just listened to this preacher talking about how God was using him, and he didn't want to be used to be a wart healer. He wanted to be a great faith healer and really great healings. And yet God gave him the ministry of warts, and he just talked about all this stuff, and this guy's driving his car just thinking, well, this is weird. And his feet were filled with warts. You know, he had all these warts on his feet. And he thought, well, he's listening to this guy, listening to this guy. And just God's power, he had the faith to believe that God was going to heal him of warts. And he pulled his car over and he took his shoe off and it was filled. His shoe was filled with his warts. They all fell off. And this was common. I mean, and I grew up with this. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit were powerful in those days. And I thank God for it. It was a miracle. And let me say that we believe in the gifts. We believe the gifts are for today. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But my concern for myself and our church is that many that believe in the gifts of the Spirit are moving away from the dependence of the Holy Spirit. And we don't emphasize the need for the filling of the Spirit or the exercise of the gifts. But we need to. And I believe the greatest need for our church and every believer is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than you need your next breath. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we agree in principle, but not in practice. We strive, we struggle, we sweat, and we try to do stuff without his power. But we need a revival and a renewal, a fresh working of Jesus today. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are a hotbed for controversy. There's books written against it. You get harsh response from some. They say the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit speaking in tongues as of the devil, or you're faking it. They mock sometimes, they belittle, but the Bible is all about the gifts of the Spirit and tongues. And I want you to turn over, you're in 1 Corinthians, but turn over to chapter 12, where Paul, in the next two chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, he really talks about the gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues, because tongues seems to be so controversial. And he starts out in chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." And let me say, this is one area in the body of Christ that believers are still ignorant. They just don't know about the gifts of the Spirit. It's funny, Paul the Apostle says three things in the New Testament that he doesn't want the believers to be ignorant of. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture. I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel. And I don't want you to be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And ironically, those are the areas where many believers, they don't really have a clue. We need to study to show ourselves approved and understand. But this one area, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You need to know about this. It's important. And that's how he begins this three-section passage. And at the end, in chapter 14, verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know about this. And then at the end, he summarizes it and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And some people are more conservative or non-gifted friends. They have the second half of that down, decently and in order. Our ducks are in a row. We're orthodox in our practice. We don't move. We are in order, and it's decent. Our more Pentecostal friends, they got the first part down pat. Let everything be done. Things can be wild. But we need to strike a balance, don't we? Do you agree? We need to function in the gifts of the Spirit, but we need to do it biblically. Now, what is tongues? Tongues is the supernatural ability to speak to God in an unknown language. Chapter 14, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, Jesus told the disciples that this would happen. One of our frameworks for truth and Christian practice is that we have a threefold test. Did Jesus talk about it? Number one, was it practiced in the book of Acts? Number two, and number three, is it taught upon by the apostles in the New Testament? And tongues is. Jesus said, and let's turn over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, beginning in verse 15. Jesus, after he was resurrected, speaking to his disciples in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, Jesus speaks about many things here. He talks about tongues. He talks about holding serpents. He talks about laying hands on the sick. Thing is, in the book of Acts, we do see Paul the Apostle. He does pick up a snake, and it bites him, and he lets it go. But there's no instruction in the New Testament about snake handling. So this is something that we do not practice. And we don't believe that the church ought to practice this. Now, you go to some parts in the country, and they'll have a service where they'll open up the floor, and there's a bunch of snakes there. Get out of that church. We don't do that, but tongues, yes. Jesus told the disciples this would happen, and this is what happened. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus says in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And then in Acts chapter 2, we read what happens. In verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in harmony in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so as the Spirit of God prompted them, they spoke in different languages. Again, in the book of Acts, we turn over to chapter 10. The story in chapter 10 is that the Apostle Peter is down near the sea in a place called Joppa. He's along the coast there, and God gives him a vision telling him to not call unclean what he has cleansed. You remember the vision where he sees all these different kinds of animals, and Jesus speaks to him and says, "Kill and eat, Peter. You can eat that." And Peter says, "I've never touched anything unclean." And the Lord three times, he says, "Don't call it unclean if I've cleansed it." And then after he saw that three times, three messengers showed up at the gate. "Is Peter here?" They were Gentiles. Peter shouldn't talk to Gentiles. He shouldn't walk with them or go into their house. But Jesus just told them, don't call them unclean. And so they came. They had a message from a centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision. And the Lord spoke to him in this vision, and he said, go find Peter in Joppa. He's going to tell you something. And so this Roman soldier who loved God and he supported the Jews and he gave, he was generous, he sends his servants to go get Peter. Peter agrees. He comes to them and finds that when he comes back to Cornelius' house, it was filled with his family and his friends. They were ready to hear the word of God. And Peter did something a Jew wouldn't do. He stepped foot inside a Gentile's house. So he did that, and he began to speak in chapter 10. And he says, you know, Jesus Christ, he had this wide open door. He died, and he rose again. And as he was still speaking, before he even finished his message, we read here in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision and who believed were astonished. So here the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, and they began to speak in tongues. Now, Peter would later say that this was particular. This is specific. God was showing that he was now moving among the Gentiles and not just the Jews. A couple chapters later, Peter gets criticized for preaching the Gentiles. There was a huge animosity. The Jews and Gentiles, they didn't mix. They were mad that Peter preached to those people. And Peter said, listen, God told me to. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did upon us at the first. So Peter says it was the same way, almost as if God was showing, this is how I'm working among the Gentiles. Now, this is not a prescription for how the Holy Spirit works in the church. It only happened two times where everybody spoke in tongues. Later, Paul the Apostle says that is not how to function in the church. You don't all speak in tongues at one time. But here, Peter sees the Holy Spirit come upon them. They're speaking in tongues. And the Jews, the circumcision, they were astonished, verse 45 says. As many came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. We move on in the book of Acts to chapter 19. Now we see Paul the Apostle, who comes to this city of Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 1, it happened while the Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, he passed through the upper regions. He came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. So these were disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul came upon some believers that were ignorant. They just didn't know. They had heard about Jesus. They heard about being baptized because they heard about John the Baptist. They probably visited Israel at that time, and maybe they were baptized by John, and John basically says, repent. They said, we're ready to repent. But later, Jesus would tell his disciples, when you baptize, I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there was a teaching involved there, that the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. Paul the Apostle, he gets to these disciples, and there was something missing, a dynamic, a power, a zeal, an intangible thing. As he's talking with them, he sees sort of a lifelessness. I'm imagining, I'm reading into it. We don't always do that, but I wonder, where in the world did Paul come up with this question? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been with a person that says they're a Christian, but you listen to what comes out of their mouth, and you see their lifestyle, and you're a little confused, and are you really a Christian? That's probably what happened. Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit? We didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 3, he says, into what were you baptized? We were baptized into John's baptism. Maybe one of John's disciples, John the Baptist, baptized them. Repent. And then Paul said, oh, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him that would come after, that's Christ Jesus. And then when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Singular. Jesus said baptized in the singular name. Then he mentions Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a teaching about the Trinity there as well. And it says in verse 6, when Paul had laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and they prophesied, and the men were about 12 in all. The Bible calls the gift of tongues and the gifts of the Spirit gifts. They're good. James says that every good and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights. Paul the Apostle used the gift of tongues. He used it often, in fact. Let's flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul the Apostle speaking to a church that they actually abused the gift of tongues. They all spoke in tongues all the time, emphasizing that gift probably above all else. Paul says, guys, I speak in tongues more than all of you. In the next verse, he says, but I don't use it publicly. When I'm with you, it's better to speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 that you don't. So the situation is Paul spoke in tongues a lot. And then in verse 5, he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. And the phrasing there speaks that, you know, one translation says, I would that you spoke in tongues, all of you. Or I want you to speak in tongues. And it seems to indicate that tongues is possible for all believers. So if Jesus told us about it, we read about it in the book of Acts, and Paul the Apostle teaches on it, why is there such suspicion? Why are people so worried about it? Well, probably because of the misuse that we see. And it's true, people can be weird about it. You can go into a church and everybody speaks in tongues and it can be wild. Even Paul, who loved the gift of tongues, says that when everybody speaks together in tongues, it's out of order. Notice verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or they're unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? I know people that have gone into a church where everybody's speaking in tongues and they go, you're all crazy, because that's not the proper use of tongues. Also, one of the other misunderstandings about the gift of tongues is that it's a special language that God uses to communicate with people. Somebody will speak in tongues, and in a meeting that's like this, oftentimes it's followed by an interpretation that's something like, oh, this is what the Lord says, my children, I'm coming soon, be holy, and I love you. And we get the impression, oh, the tongues was like God speaking this special language, and if we have the decoder, we can understand what it's like. Tongues is never God speaking to man. God has spoken and he speaks English or Chinese or Spanish, whatever you speak. He knows your language. Tongues is always from people to God. Look at chapter 14, verse 2 again. He says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. In Acts chapter 2 that we read where they spoke in tongues, the people that heard those other languages, they said, do we not hear them speaking of the mighty or the wonderful things of God? Tongues is always upward. It's always prayer and it's always praise. And if it's spoken publicly, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 14 that if you're going to speak in tongues in church, one at a time, and at the most three, if there's an interpreter, if there's not somebody to interpret that praise song or that prayer, then don't do it. It's not worth it. I remember one time after church when we were back in the elementary school, this woman came for prayer, And I don't always do this, but as she was talking to me, I felt like God wanted me to pray for her, but I felt like God wanted me to pray for her in tongues. I don't do that often. I've never done it, actually. That's the only time I did it. And I told her, you know, I feel like God wants me to pray for you in tongues. And I did. And I never saw her again. She kind of freaked out and left. But I felt like God wanted me to do it, so I did it. Now, I don't know what happened. Maybe years later, she remembered. When God tells you to do something, you do it. But when I was praying, I wasn't speaking to her from God. I didn't have a special message. It's always to God. We talked about there in chapter 10 of Acts. It says in verse 46, they heard the people speak with tongues and magnify God. So tongues is always a prayer to God. Romans chapter 8 also talks about how the Spirit makes intercession for us because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And sometimes it's just groaning. So tongues is not God speaking to people, but people or a person speaking to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. And the Holy Spirit knows that our human language limits the feelings and worship that we have toward God. It's like a computer that has too little RAM and the program that wants to run has too much memory needed. The worship that you have is just too great for these piddly words that we can use. I love you, God, and I love chicken katsu curry. God and katsu curry is not the same, but I only have one word, love, and it's so weak. I really like you, God. I really like shave ice with ice cream and azuki beans, of course. We just were limited. And so the Spirit prompts a person to give praise. And Paul will explain in 1 Corinthians 14, and we don't really have time to go thoroughly into all this, but he says, when I pray in the Spirit, I don't understand it. And so the mind becomes critical oftentimes. And this happened for me in my experience in my journey with tongues. I remember that even since I was a kid, I had words prompted into my mouth and my mind, and I would do it. And then I got old enough to become critical. Went to Bible college. Well, that's not tongues. That's you making it up, my mind would say. That's dumb. That's just you. And finally, after studying the Word and seeking the Lord, I realized that I'm going to do it by faith. The Bible says a person who speaks in tongues, they edify themselves. They're being built up and strengthened, which we'll talk about in a moment. And I also realized that even my effort to do so honors God. The child, when they're learning to speak, they can't pronounce the words and they mispronounce things and they slur and they lisp. You love them anyway. They're just, you know, my son. And I'm just so proud of him that he says, a-da-da-da-da. Yeah. Daddy. He loves me. So when we speak to God, it's just, I love you. And I don't know what else to say, so I'm just going to let your Holy Spirit prompt me to speak praises to you. Now, tongues is not proof that somebody is saved. There's a misunderstanding. Some people will say that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's just flat out not true. There's no evidence for that. You can't say that with any biblical footing at all. We read in Acts chapter 8 that Philip went to this area called Samaria. Well, it's called Samaria, but maybe they didn't know. It's just we went out to Samaria. And he preached the gospel, and people were getting saved. They were being baptized in water, and it was awesome. And they believed in Jesus. They were saved. But then Peter and John came down, and they laid hands on people, and the people were now baptized with the Spirit, and they were speaking the word of God boldly. That's the one time in Acts that it doesn't say that they spoke with tongues. They were saved, and then they had a working of the Holy Spirit. Or after that, Philip goes down into the wilderness and he preaches to an Ethiopian who was on his way back to Africa after visiting Jerusalem. God led him out there. Philip preaches the gospel to him. He says, I want to be baptized in the water right there, right outside the chariot. So Philip says, well, you believe in Jesus, let's do it. He went down, Philip baptized him, and then God took Philip away and the man went back home and he was rejoicing. It doesn't say anything about, you know, I'm speaking in tongues or receiving this work of the Spirit. He was saved, and that was enough. And some people will say that the only sign of being filled with the Spirit is tongues, and that's not true either. Not every time. Acts chapter 8, Philip in Samaria, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. Something happened. We read another place that they were filled. The place was filled, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But to be fair, most of the time it is that the baptism of the Spirit is accompanied by tongues. I think 4 of the 5 times in the book of Acts you have tongues as a result. So, but tongues is not an evidence of salvation or the baptism of the Spirit exclusively. Nor is tongues supposed to be a dominant part of the church service. As I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. That's in verse 18. But notice in verse 19, if you're still there, he says, yet in the church, I would rather, this is what I prefer and this is what I practice, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding. That is cognitively, I'll speak mind to mind, logically to you. Better to speak 5 words that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you guys, but never in church. What does that mean? That means that tongues is for personal use in your prayer and your devotion to the Lord. It's for private use. Tongues is for today. Cessationists would say, no, it's not for today. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't seek it. And they base that on one scripture, and I want to show that to you right here in the middle of this area. It's in chapter 13, the chapter where Paul the Apostle, you know, he shifts gears. He's talking about tongues, and he's talking about prophecy in chapter 12. But then he gives this parenthetical chapter where he says, let's get this all in perspective. The gifts of the Spirit are important, but you know what's even more important? That you walk in love. That you seek the gifts of the Spirit, but not to put yourself on a pedestal. You need to use the gifts in love towards others. And you know the chapter, chapter 13. But down around the middle in verse 8, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, they will. Whether there is knowledge, that's a gift of knowledge or a word of knowledge that he's been talking about, that will vanish away. You know, in heaven, nobody's going to speak in tongues. Nobody's going to need to speak a word of prophecy because Jesus is there. Nobody's going to need to know a word of knowledge or special information, you know, or wisdom about what to do. Why? Because we'll know everything. We'll know as we've been known. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. One day we'll see Jesus, and all the stuff that we do now, it'll be clear. It says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know everything. We're doing our best. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. He gives an example. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Paul says, here on earth, we don't know everything. We're like children. We're doing our best. We see in a glass dimly or in a mirror dimly. In those days, they didn't have clear mirrors. They had polished bronze. And they weren't always clear. They were kind of blurry, which might have been a nice thing in those days. Nobody really knew exactly what they looked like. Blemishes were faded out in the blur. He says, we look into a glass dimly. We're not sure of everything. But one day, we'll know everything. Now, those that believe the gifts have ceased use this passage to say, in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And what they'll tell you is that which is perfect speaks of the canon of Scripture. That when the Bible was finished, there was no more use for prophecy. There was no more use for gifts of healing. There were no more use for words of knowledge, and tongues have ceased. The problem is, there's absolutely no biblical ground in the world to interpret that passage this way. There's not a serious Bible scholar or a Greek scholar that's credible that will tell you that which is perfect in verse 10 speaks of the Bible or the canon of Scripture. It's clear that it's speaking about the return of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. And when he returns, I will see him face to face. He's not talking about looking into a Bible face to face. I'm glad we have the Bible. We talked about the Bible last week, but that's not what this passage says. When I see him, I'll be like him. I'll be transformed, and I will know as I am known. He knows me completely. Now that we have the Bible, I don't know as I've been known. I don't know everything. I still see in part. and we still prophesy in part. We still have limited understanding. We still see in a glass dimly. But one day we'll see him face to face. You see, this passage is talking about Jesus. So there's no biblical basis to say that the gifts aren't for today. They are for today, and we need them today. And it's very dangerous for a person to tell believers not to seek the gifts of the Spirit, because God doesn't do that anymore, because he does. He just does. Years ago, we had some guys in our church that came from cessationist backgrounds. But after we studied through the scripture, and we did these passages, they became open to what God had for them. And they reported to me that as they were in a Bible study or a prayer meeting, that a few of them felt prompted and God had given them the gift of tongues. I remember another family in our church, they came from a conservative background where I don't know if they didn't believe in the gift of tongues, they just didn't emphasize that it wasn't a big part of their service or their growth. And well, their son was in high school now, and one day he came to me after church and he said, "Pastor Bud, I think something's wrong with me." I said, "What? What's wrong?" He said, "When I'm praying, I feel these words coming into my mind and my mouth, and I don't know, I think I might be crazy." And I said, "You're not crazy. God's just giving you a gift of tongues." And I told him that he ought to practice that, and as he feels prompted to speak, then he ought to speak. Well, a person might say, "Well, why is it necessary? If I grew up without speaking in tongues or thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm fine right now. I don't really need that. Why don't I just continue on as I am? And why don't I just escape all the questions and controversies and just go on as I've been going? Shouldn't I just avoid the whole issue? Why is it important?" I'll tell you why it's important. It's a crucial part of your spiritual life. And as a pastor, if I didn't tell you to seek the gifts of the Spirit, I'd be an utter failure before God. Because apart from the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be the Christian that God wants you to be. And I want you to be what God has made you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 says this: "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." And this is the primary purpose for the gift of tongues. Well, maybe I shouldn't say primary purpose. The primary purpose is to worship God. To worship God as the Spirit of God through you gives God glory. What an awesome thing. God in heaven, just in mutual adoration between the persons of the Trinity, the Spirit glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying the Son, and just beautiful harmony. And then all of a sudden, God says, "Let me just put in there the prism of a human being." And God's Holy Spirit through you is now praising the Father and the Son, giving glory to God. And it's not limited by your brain. It's just a beautiful thing. And Paul says, when you pray or you praise in tongues, you're edifying yourself. The primary purpose is to glorify God, but really the gift to you is that you are edified. What does it mean to be edified? The Greek word is oikodomeo. Actually, it's two words, and both of them are house. We have the root there, domeo, which is domestic. It's a dome. Oikos in Greek means a house. So it's like Paul says, you know, a house and a home. And the word edify is to build up, is what it means. And we have the word edifice. An edifice is a building. And you think of those buildings with brick upon brick and in the mortar, and it's just being built up into a strong structure. And so to edify means to build up, to strengthen. It means to promote growth in the Christian life, to enable a believer to have the wisdom and the happiness and the holiness that they need and desire. And so God has given this gift for the constant repair of our spiritual lives, for the constant upkeep and maintenance, for the renovation and cleansing of our lives. Some years ago, my dad, there was a guy in the church that needed some work, and so my dad gave Tim a job at the house. And he just paid him a certain rate, and he said, "I just need some maintenance." And every day, Tim would come, and he'd fix stuff up. Screens ripped, lights out, power outlet is not working. Every day he came, and after a few months, man, the house looked great. Everything was fixed. I don't know about you, but I feel like I can never keep up. And I got six kids, and they destroy just about everything all the time. Things break, they leak, they fall apart. Frankly, some things I can fix, but a lot of things I can't. Either I don't know how or I don't have the time. But wouldn't it be great to have a personal handyman? Wouldn't that be great? Yes, all of you say yes. Vacuuming, laundry, washing your car, changing your oil, fixing the screens, new towel rack. My kids thought it'd be fun to hang on the towel rack like a chin-up bar. I still haven't fixed it. I don't want to fix stuff anymore. They just break it anyway. My son needed to get up on the bathroom sink, so he stepped on my cupboard door, ripped off. It's embarrassing to have people over at our house. It's just like, we gave up. Carpet's torn up, you know, holes in the wall, you know, coloring, connecting the water supply to the refrigerator ice maker, drain is clogged, repair the broken light switch. There's so many things to be done. And if I had a personal handyman, I guarantee my wife would be a lot happier. And the house would be built up, it'd be maintained. It would be clean, it'd be solid. Well, the gift of tongues is God's spiritual handyman for you to build you up. As you pray or you sing in tongues through the day in your spiritual discipline or your devotion, your spiritual person, your spiritual house is being repaired. You're being strengthened. You're being maintained and built up. Picture your tongue as, you know, got little overalls and little painter's cap on. And when you speak in tongues or that language, just giving praise to God, though you don't understand it, God is blessing you. He's fixing you. He's maintaining you. He's repairing your life. Now, how many of you want that? Every one of you, I know. We need that help. We need that inner strength. The trials on the job. You don't get along with your boss. Strife with your coworkers. Your marriage is a disaster because your personal house, your spiritual house is a disaster. You're grumpy. You're frustrated. You're overwhelmed with stress because the bills, you just don't think you're going to pay them. And the phone doesn't stop ringing. And my inbox just is never empty. And emails, and I just can't handle life. Well, start speaking in tongues. Start praising in tongues. People might think you're crazy if they see you in your car and you're just singing. Roll the window down a little bit. They'll be convinced you're crazy because they don't understand what you're saying. Begin praising in tongues. 10, 15 minutes, your demeanor's changed. You've been supernaturally carried into worship, into the presence of God by the Spirit of God. Your inner person is now being washed by the presence of the Lord. Your spiritual person is now in harmony with what God wants because you've allowed the Holy Spirit of God to bring you into that place, to hear the thoughts of God, and His heart begins to flow into you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what tongues does. It allows us to pray through and in and according to God's will, even if we don't understand it. Now, not everybody will speak in tongues, although I mentioned that I believe that if you ask God for the gift of tongues, He'll give it to you. Maybe not now, maybe later. Maybe He wants to give you another gift. I just know this, that God wants to give every one of you certain gifts of the Spirit. Now, Paul asks in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 29, he's asking a series of rhetorical questions, and he's emphasizing the fact that we're all different, and we don't all have the same gifts. He says, are all apostles? Obviously, no. Are all prophets? Obviously, the answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Not everybody will speak in tongues. But then in the next verse he says, but earnestly desire the best spiritual gifts. So there's this part where we desire everything that God has for us. And in chapter 13 he talks about more than all of that, you just need to seek, and he says, pursue love, go after love, but desire spiritual gifts. And I wonder, are you seeking the spiritual gifts? Is this a part of your spiritual life or your devotion toward the Lord? I confess, I get busy sometimes, and I just think if I try harder, then it'll get done. Well, the Lord brings me back to say, you need to seek the power of the Spirit to do what you can't do. God says love, so I'll love. But I have no love when I'm tired and frustrated. God says, forgive. I'll do it if I have to. Just bitterness. The Holy Spirit comes in and gives you the love that you need. You don't have it. He gives you the forgiveness. He sucks the venom out of our lives that sin has brought in. He renews us, and it's so important for us. I want to close this morning with a verse from Luke chapter 11. To encourage you to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, teaching about the Spirit, tells us in Luke 11, verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. All these promises. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He says, if a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What kind of crazy parents would have that stuff in the refrigerator anyway? My kids like hard-boiled eggs. Can you imagine if I had a box of scorpions in there? I'll trick them. A horrible dad. Yeah, even the worst of fathers will give a muffin to their kid or a hard-boiled egg and not a trick. So Jesus says, if you, being evil, thank you, Lord, you're not good. I mean, but you know how to give good gifts to your children. Then look at this. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? Do you know that God wants to give you his Holy Spirit? I want you to seek the Lord to speak in tongues. It's a huge and useful and a valuable help in your spiritual life. More than that, I want you to seek the Lord for the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I guess even more than that, I want you to seek the baptizer and not the baptism. Seek Jesus. Seek the Lord. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after Jesus, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Pray for all that the Lord has for you. Ask, seek, and knock. And trust me, the Lord never disappoints. We just finished Christmas not too long ago, and some of you might not have gotten what you wanted. Or when you were a kid, you open up that box, and it was socks. Oh, what a letdown. How could my parents do this to me? Nobody ever got a gift from God where they said, oh, well, I guess. I wanted something else, but he gave me this. It never happened. Never happened. When God gives a person a gift, they are just so pleased with it. And if you ask and you seek and you knock and you're persistent and you just wait on the Lord, it may happen now. It may happen later. I don't know. I think God just wants you to seek him. I know of people who've been, they got saved and they went down to be baptized, and as they were brought up from the water, they were speaking in tongues. We don't put God in a box. He doesn't have to work in one way all the time. I don't know how God wants to work in your life, but I do know that he wants you to seek him. I know that he wants you to press in. He wants you to pursue him. If you are filled with the Spirit, I want you to be refilled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us that this is a continual process. It's been said before that we are leaky vessels. We need a regular filling of the Holy Spirit. It ought to be part of our regular prayer life. I think there's a few staples that we ought to always be praying for. Wisdom is one of them. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, another. It's part of your daily life, morning, noon, and night, all the time. God, give me wisdom and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you are, and if you have spoken with tongues, then keep speaking in tongues. Use it. Exercise that gift. Seek greater gifts. Seek to prophesy and to heal. Pursue love above all, but if you are filled with the Spirit, be refilled. Keep being filled. And if you're one of those people that has no idea about any of what's going on, maybe you're not even saved. If you're not saved, and all of this is foreign to you, you just need to receive Jesus. You need to turn your life to him and let him forgive you and cleanse you. You'll come to know his love and his plan for your life. And today you can receive not just the gift of forgiveness and salvation, but the gift of his Holy Spirit, so that you can live a rich, full life that he's promised. And all you need to do is to repent and open your heart to Jesus. You know, God loves you so much. And Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven, but then so that we can live a fruitful life. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in him, what he did on the cross for you, he will redeem your life and make it beautiful and change you and transform you. Why wouldn't anybody come to him? If you're not a believer this morning, I just encourage you to open up your heart to him. I've been around the church and I've been around Christians long enough to know there is a dynamic and a power in people's lives where they say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. And I don't cordon off this area of my life and I don't shut off through some doctrine or some idea what you can and want to do. I am open to you and God will bless you.